godliness. The idea of godliness is to be devoted, to be well devoted. It also denotes a Godward attitude and depicts the concept of being well pleasing to God. And so, you know, even that phrase, well pleasing to God, will carry our minds to Christ at his baptism. You know, when God echoed, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the idea here is that Christ embodied godliness. And right through scripture, but really not so. Several places in the New Testament, we see reference to godliness. And it's sort of interesting, but I won't in this lesson be able to go there. It's interesting that the concept of godliness does not appear in the Old Testament. But several times throughout the New Testament, we see godliness being referenced. And, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, according as his divine power has given us everything that pertains unto life. So God has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. And so it's almost like godliness is singled out. Why would God make an effort to highlight to us that he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness? In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, it talks about to lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness. And so the concept of godliness comes ringing over and over in the epistles. You know, in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, we get the picture that we should exercise ourselves rather to godliness. And it goes on to say, but godliness is profitable unto all. And so we are recognizing that a central theme that rings through the gospel is that godliness is a quality that we should desire. You know, godliness is profitable unto all things. But it is interesting that godliness is often misunderstood. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, we are told that supposing that gain is godliness. So persons misunderstand. They think that once they are gaining things, then that is godliness. But as we understand the concept of godliness more, we're going to realize that this concept where, oh, I'm blessed physically, and because I'm blessed physically, that means that I have godliness. That's really not so. You know, other misconception, but godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. And so even as we strive towards this devotedness, as we pursue this Godward attitude, it is good for us to recognize that godliness with contentment, we have reached far. And so that is our central stance. This is the sort of the height that we want to reach in respect to God. But not only that, we are told that some persons have a form, a resemblance of godliness. Can we have that one read? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. And so it is that we can believe that we are indeed embodying godliness, but it's not really so. It's just a form of. And many of our colleagues, friends, families that are a part of denominations will tell you that, hey, I am embracing godliness. But is that really so? Because we can have something that resembles godliness, but it is really not so. And even for us in the church, well, I asked you to read it, I didn't read it. Read on. 2 Timothy 3, 5. Okay, so we made reference to it. So having a form of godliness, but even for those of us in the church, for us, we have to be careful that we are not just going through the motions. We are not just appearing here, coming out to worship God, but that we should in fact be devoted. We should strive in everything to have a Godward attitude. We should strive in everything to be well-pleasing to Him. Another, you know, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, it points to pursuing truth after godliness. And so we start seeing here that if we are to have godliness, it must be aligned to the truth or the word of God. So what we are seeing here is that throughout the gospel, throughout the New Testament, we are seeing that godliness is something that the Almighty God wants us to pursue. But coming back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we are told that, reference is made to the mystery of godliness. And when we think about the fact that godliness can be misunderstood, then one might be inclined to think that, oh, this is the mystery. You know, godliness. It's not so much that it is not, that we are not able to comprehend it. It is not that we are, you know, the Roman Catholic will tell you that, you know, you have to go to the priest and you don't worry, study your Bible. Because the priest and the pope and all of the cardinals and everything, they will interpret and tell you what you ought to be. Just try to be holy. And, you know, and a passage that they like to go to, you know, is that, where Peter says, there are some things hard to be understood. But that something is hard to be understood does not mean that it is not possible to be understood. And so sometimes when we see the word mystery, we get into that space. Almost like we are saying the word of God, and in this case godliness, is some great mystery that we cannot uncover. And so sometimes people go into some prophecy and all kind of things to try to get us to be visualizing this thing as something impossible. But generally speaking, mystery sometimes just means that the thing is obscure. At this point in time, we cannot see it clearly. Without some explanation, we cannot get the understanding. And so, even though godliness is misunderstood, as we saw in some of the references we made, yes, it is, it can be a mystery, but it is a mystery that can be understood. You know, right now what we are going through, you know, we could call it a little mystery. Where on earth did this coronavirus come from? COVID-19. And we hear all kind of things. We hear that it is the technology, you know, 5G. We hear the bat argument. We hear that it might be the lab, you know, that it is manufactured. It is a mystery. Where did this thing come from? But at a given point in time, something that we are not understanding, it's a mystery. But it is not that it cannot be comprehended, but it's just that we have not been exposed to all of it as yet. You know, there was a time where leprosy and the cure for it was a mystery. But now the doctors can intervene. You know, dealing with HIV and AIDS and how to intervene and not make a person die in a matter of 2 years, 5 years. The medical science was at a loss as to what to do. But now there are so many things that can be done that the person can live as long as anybody else. So it's no longer a mystery. It has now been revealed. Now, there are several mysteries that the scripture makes reference to, especially in the New Testament. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, it says, "This is a great mystery." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, "I tell you a mystery." You know, in fact, I like that one. Let's read that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. You know, an interesting thing is that which scripture refers to as mystery, especially in the gospel, always seem to be centered around Jesus Christ. But there have been many mysteries throughout God's dealing with man. You know, but we can say praise God, because he has revealed things to us. Many things that were a mystery aforetime are now clear to us. You know, St. John chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, we are much more enlightened. You know, God has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So at a point in time, it was a mystery. But now it is more clearly revealed to us. We have
1 Corinthians
chapter 15, verse
51.
Behold.
I show you a mystery.
I show you a mystery.
We shall not all sleep.
We shall not all sleep.
But we shall all be changed.
But we shall all be changed. You know, and this is, but we know that. Yeah, we know that now. But there was a point in time where this was a big mystery. Even the wise man Solomon, you know, was wondering, well, when we die, will we live again? You know, and so we now understand more clearly this mystery. Why? Not because it is some deep science, but because it has been revealed to us. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, it says, "According to the revelation of the mystery," referring again to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, it talks about the wisdom of God in a mystery. And in Ephesians 1 and verse 9, it says, "Have made known unto us the mystery of his will." My knowledge in the mystery of Christ, says Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. This mystery among the Gentiles, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. And then we are told of the mystery of Christ. So there have been, the gospel tells us a lot about mystery. And we are told that godliness speaks to being well devoted, being having a Godward attitude. So when Timothy chapter 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us about the mystery of godliness, we want to spend a few minutes trying to understand exactly what this is. The mystery of godliness. What's so mysterious about godliness? Us being well pleasing to God. What is so mysterious about this? Can I have the passage again? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16.
And without controversy.
And without controversy.
Great is the mystery.
Great is the mystery of godliness.
God was manifest in the
You can't pause there for a while. Another concept of godliness that it is good for us to reflect on, because I'm actually started just building up to the main point that I want, but it's almost like this lesson is going to be just the introduction. But the godliness calls for certain things. Read again.
And without controversy.
Without controversy. You see, some things are controversial in nature. But it's almost like where it comes to godliness, there should be no argument. This should be something that we profess, the mystery of godliness. But not only is it that godliness is a mystery, but it calls for certain things. Can we have 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3?
If any man teach otherwise,
if any man teach otherwise,
and consent not to wholesome words,
and consent not to wholesome words,
even the words of our Lord Jesus
Christ, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ,
and to the doctrine which is according to the godliness, to godliness,
which read that part again. And the doctrine.
And to the doctrine which is according to godliness.
Which is according to godliness. In this passage, what we are seeing is that godliness calls for certain things. Not teaching otherwise. Read the verse. Read that verse again.
If any man teach otherwise.
If any man teach otherwise. Remember, we are talking about now the doctrine of godliness. And so what we are going to recognize is that if we are going to have godliness, it must be according to teaching. It's not according to how we feel, what we want and what we desire, but it is according to teaching. So if any man teach otherwise, he's not going to be embracing the doctrine of godliness. Read on.
And consent not to wholesome words.
So if we are going to talk about having godliness, if we are going to be saying that we are devoted, that we have a Godward attitude, then it means that we must consent to wholesome words. Don't miss it, brothers and sisters. Don't miss it. If we are going to say we are godly, or that we are embracing godliness, then we must root this, we must ground this in wholesome words. What's wholesome words? The word of God. And so we have to consent to wholesome words if we are going to have any semblance of godliness. Godliness where we are well pleasing to God. We cannot be well pleasing to God if we are not consenting, if we are not obeying, if we are not listening, if we are not embracing the wholesome word of God. Not only that we should hold on to the teaching and consent to wholesome word. Read on.
Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Even the words of
our Lord Jesus
Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must listen to the word of God if we are going to be having any godliness in us. Godliness is not a feel good. Godliness is not a strong desire. Godliness must be rooted in the words of Almighty God. How can we use a lesson like this? Not just for ourselves, but in our evangelistic thrust. We can be sharing with others that if you are going to be godly, if you are going to embrace godliness, then we must go to the teachings of Christ. We cannot ignore the teachings of Christ and say we are godly. The passage is finished. The words of our Lord Jesus.
And to the doctrine.
And to the doctrine.
Which is according to godliness.
Which is according to godliness. Misconception. Have we ever heard the argument? Well, I am a follower of God. But I don't get into this doctrine thing. I don't preach and teach doctrine. You know, I just say God is love. And all that is important is that I hold to the grace of God, and my heart is right. But what we are being told here is that you cannot separate godliness from doctrine, because we have to give heed to the doctrine of godliness. So godliness of itself is doctrine. You get it? We cannot be saying that doctrine is just, oh, you know, what is the plan of salvation? You know, that's a doctrinal matter. I don't have business with doctrine, so I'm not going to be talking about plan of salvation. The one true church, that's doctrine. All I'm about is love. All I'm about is God's peace and God's mercy and his grace. Those are the things I teach. I don't want to get, is there one God or three gods? Is there a hell and a heaven? Those are doctrinal stuff. That's what many people tell us. But what we are seeing here is that doctrine is everything. Even us, if I can put it in that, even for us, well pleasing to God is a doctrinal issue. If we are going to be devoted to God, that's a doctrinal issue. And so godliness calls for us referring to the word of God, his teaching, giving consent to wholesome word, listening to the words of Christ, and giving heed to the doctrine of Christ. Then is the mystery of godliness. So if godliness is us being devoted, us being well pleasing to God, having a Godward attitude, what then is the mystery of godliness? What's so mysterious about it? Can we go back to our base text again? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, because that phrase is used there. And so we ask ourselves, what is the mystery of God? controversy. A case